If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, I think there's outlines for the message in your bulletin. We'll dive into this passage for today. If you would stand with me, please. It's just a little habit that I've developed over the years, as you know, that we stand when we read God's word. In this book is all the answers we need for life, forgiveness of sins, our purpose, who God is. And so I hope that you read God's word every day. And I have friends that will remain unnamed that I harass. Wow. I'm so impressed. Scott's got his Bible in his hand. But read God's word every day. And that's why we take time to study this each week. Luke chapter 22, I'll begin reading in verse 54. Jesus is arrested here, and look at verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, in dependence on you, I ask that your anointing would flow through me now. I ask that the anointing of your Spirit would carry God's word deep into our hearts. Lord, show us our hearts. Show us what we need. Speak to us. Change us. I ask, Lord, that what should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, a renewed mind, changed hearts, an encounter with the living God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see from the outline there, I've broken this down into three sections, verses 54 to 62. Okay, focus largely on the seizing of Jesus, and I say that word lightly, and I'll explain it a little more in a little bit, because Jesus wasn't seized. You don't seize the creator of the universe. He voluntarily surrenders, which is what happened at Calvary, but we'll explain that more in a little bit. The second section, verses 52, 56 to 62, we have the denials of Peter. Jesus had just prophesied that would happen a few verses before, and of course it did. And in the last section, we have verse 66 to 71, Messiah, Son of God is the title that I've given there. And basically, Jesus is being questioned by these religious leaders, who are you, et cetera, et cetera. And as you know, the question of who is Jesus is the singular question that you need to answer accurately and biblically if you're going to be saved and have Jesus in your heart and be born again. Okay, Jesus in Matthew 16 said, "Who do men say that I am?" Okay, I'll never forget, I think I was in elementary school when they called it a rock opera Godspell came out, okay? I think I was in fifth or sixth grade when it came out. And Helen Reddy sang a song in there about Jesus, and in the song she said, "Oh, he's just a man, just a man. And I've seen so many men before, I have a feeling this is just one more," okay? Well, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'll show you a verse that describes that in a minute. The refusal to recognize who Jesus is. He's not God in the flesh. He's not Emmanuel. You know, he's just a nice moral teacher or whatever else. And we've been over this many times, but I will continue to stress it because it's the crux of everything in the Christian faith. Okay, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders and couldn't stomach that, and every cult and false prophet and false religion throughout history says, no, Jesus isn't God. We will make our own way to find righteousness and thus to find God, okay? So it's so crucial that you answer that question correctly, biblically, theologically, in line with what the scripture says. So see what it says here in Luke chapter 22 in this first section of verse 54, okay? Then seizing, I don't know what your translation says. My NIV Bible uses the word seize, okay? In the first blank there, Jesus was first tried at the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, okay? See verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away. That's led him away from the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested and took him into the house of the high priest, okay? So as I said there, this word seize is a little bit of a laughable term, okay? You know, what happens when you seize something? You grab something, you forcefully take something, even violently. Sometimes when you use the word seize, it's like, you know, you grab something, okay, and you pull it to yourself or you take control of it, okay? So to say that Jesus was seized is ridiculous, though that term is used there, okay? Jesus voluntarily gave himself over in fulfillment of the Father's redemptive plan and redemptive will, okay? References there, the second blank there, Jesus was not seized by the soldiers and religious authorities. Jesus voluntarily, the third blank, surrendered his life, okay? Now let's just take a minute to look at this individual, Caiaphas, okay? An important individual, the high priest of Israel, okay? And he comes into prominent place during the Holy Week, shall we say, and the trials of Jesus, okay? So what is important about this high priest, okay? It doesn't say Caiaphas in this reference here, but he's mentioned in the other gospel accounts as the one that was leading this interrogation, this questioning of Jesus. Why is he important? Well, think of the history of Israel for a moment and reflect back into the Old Testament of the Day of Atonement, okay? And we won't turn there, but in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 16, okay, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur is celebrated in the fall. And it's often mentioned in, you know, if we lived in New York City or some other place where there was a lot of Jewish people, it would be mentioned Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And what is important about that? It is the one day of the year when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies and the blood is smeared and spilled and the lamb is sacrificed. One day of the year, okay? You have atonement necessary when relationships are severed. Okay? When the relationship is severed for whatever reason, okay, the offending party usually comes and says with a gift or something, you know, I'm so sorry. Please, let's repair this relationship. A phrase is sometimes used in relationship repair, rupture and repair, okay? If a relationship is ruptured, then it takes repair work to put it back together, okay? Not just a quick, cursory, oh, sorry, I blew it. Yeah, sorry. Can we go on with life? No. Okay? That's usually what happens when a person is sorry about something, and they're not really sorry. They're just sorry they got caught. Okay? There's not real repentance there. There's not real endeavors to say, you know what, I truly am sorry for what happened. And that's the crucial part of what repentance is. Okay? If you have jailhouse Christianity, shall we call it, and I've sat in jail cells with people before, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, I blew it, you know, blah, 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 okay? They profess that they are saved. But when they get out of jail, they just go back to living the way they did before. No real repentance, no real brokenness, no real recognition of the offense of their sins and what that has caused, okay? So that's why we have this Day of Atonement. What's fascinating to me about this is with Caiaphas, who was intricately involved with this trial of Jesus, he has Jesus standing before him there, and all these are questions are coming, okay? He is seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. And Mark Bills spends a lot of time on this when he recognizes that on Passover, okay, these spotless, perfect lambs were brought in from Bethlehem. Hundreds and hundreds of lambs. And they're brought into the courtyard around the temple, and they're examined to see if they have no spot, no wrinkle, if they're perfect, okay? And then they can be sacrificed on Passover. So Caiaphas is overseeing this whole process, yet he doesn't recognize that there's going to be a radical departure from everything that he represents from the Old Testament Torah to Jesus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, looking at him with malice and contempt, are you the Messiah? He is spiritually blind. He does not see who Jesus is. He's getting lambs ready out here in the courtyard for the Passover, and they're going to be, their throats are going to be slit, the blood is going to be shed, and I know in modern day mindset it doesn't make any sense. I've had people get in my face, what's all this blood about? Folks, Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We have this picture of sins committed, a lamb dies, blood is shed, and it's all throughout the Old Testament, and it is all pointing to Jesus. Over the years, I've had people read the book of Leviticus, and I've done it myself. Geez, what is this all about? Purity, cleanliness, blood is shed, you know, all these articles in the tabernacle. It doesn't make any sense. Friends, don't read Leviticus until you read the Gospels. Because the Gospels, you see the fulfillment of that, of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And in the Old Testament, Leviticus and Exodus, you see that all foreshadowed or prefigured or even prophesied, we could say. It's symbolically all there in that tabernacle, and then it's fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. And it just strikes me that Caiaphas is looking at him with all of his religious pride and arrogance, and I'm protecting the Old Testament law, and I'm protecting Moses. But he didn't have sense enough to read Isaiah 53, the suffering servant that was prophesied. Okay, he's looking at Jesus, hating him with contempt, okay, and spiritual blindness is darkening his eyes. Friends, spiritual blindness darkens the eyes of a lot of people in our world, and sometimes it darkens our own eyes. Okay? Continually ask yourself, Jesus, open my eyes to who you are. Open my eyes to what's in this book. Open my eyes to my own frailty and weakness and temptation and need for you. And that's really the glory and the wonder of Peter's life. As horrifying as his denials were, that took Peter to the bottom. And you know what? You read the book of Acts. He was a powerful, courageous voice for the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he would have never gotten there if he couldn't look back and remember, I denied Jesus three times. Honestly look at your failures and your journey and what's happened in life, and don't be ashamed of it. Just say, of course, repent if need be, but then you look to Jesus and look to the Holy Spirit, and you live the rest of your life with an awareness of your own flaws and frailties and your dependence on Jesus. If you don't have that, folks, you're an accident waiting to happen. You just are. You don't see yourself adequately and properly. You basically live with this self-delusion about how amazing you are. Friends, we're not amazing. We're not amazing. We are a bunch of crackpots. And the quicker you realize that and see it for what it is and get honest about yourself, there is a joy and a wonder that you will be engendered in your own heart as you realize the King of the universe died for me. Apart from him, I can do nothing. I can live authentically and in reality about my own frailties and flaws and say, you know what? Yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I wish I'd handled that differently. You confess, you repent, you rejoice in the cross, okay, and say, wow, Jesus died in my place. He carried my sin. 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. It is all grace. It is all grace. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. In Matthew 26, 57 to 60, okay, and also in John 18, 28, you can look up those on your own. Caiaphas is mentioned there as being the kingpin, the high priest over this whole process, okay? Okay, so Jesus was first tried at the home of Caiaphas. The second blank, Jesus was not seized by the soldiers and religious authorities. Jesus voluntarily surrendered his life, okay, in fulfillment of the Father's plan. Luke 4:30, it's listed there in your text at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You remember when we started Luke, probably about 17 years ago maybe it was. I know it seems like that. Jesus stands up in that tabernacle, okay, and begins to read from the gospel from Isaiah, okay? And he says, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. They get furious. They drag him out to this cliff to throw him over the cliff to kill him, okay, because they're so mad. Oh, we know who your father and mother are, you know. No, this wasn't fulfilled in you. And Jesus, you will see in Luke 4, verse 30, okay, it says they got him to the edge of the crowd of the cliff, and Jesus turns around and just walks through the crowd and walks away. Nobody sees Jesus. And when people wanted to kill him and were angry with him and hated him or whatever happened, okay, he was completely in charge of his own fate, okay? And his desire to fulfill the Father's plan, okay? John 10, 18, another reference there. You look it up this afternoon. It says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, okay? Okay, and Matthew 26 and Isaiah 53 explain that further thing. So I think I've pounded this enough in your head, okay? But that word just seize struck me, okay? They believe they're seizing Jesus, and they're going to arrest him, and they're going to try him and find him guilty of blasphemy, and they're going to put him on a cross. They were spiritually blinded, and they didn't see this was God's, the Father's plan, from before eternity, even before creation itself, to save lost humanity, okay? The next blank there, a biblical view of Jesus shows that he was not taken against his will, okay? Now, we've been over these passages that I have there, Philippians, Colossians, Hebrews, many times over the years. But it is important, as I began, that you have your identity and definition rested in these scriptures that are just foundational for the Christian faith. Okay? As I said, Foolish Helen Reddy in that song said, oh, he's just a man, he's just a man. I've seen many men before, and I have a feeling this is just one more. Bad theology, unbiblical theology. Friends, if Jesus isn't God, his death on the cross means nothing. If Jesus isn't God, he can't restore us to the Father. If Jesus isn't fully human, okay, he can't fully enter into our fallen, lost condition. As Hebrews says, he suffered in all ways just like us, yet he never sinned. Jesus is the God-man, able to come and enter into our sinful situation and connect us with God the Father and restore that relationship. So I would encourage you to read those passages there in Philippians and Colossians and Hebrews. Very important to understand that. But there is one I want you to see specifically, and we will turn there. Turn to the epistle of 1 John, not the Gospel of John. Okay, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but way in the back of your Bible, just before Revelation, John wrote three little letters, often called epistles, and I want you to see what he says here in 1 John chapter 4. Way in the back of your Bible, find Revelation, and then back up a few pages, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, what is he talking about? He's not necessarily talking about a face-to-face conversation with somebody. He's talking about the spiritual realm of evil. Satan has a vested interest in convincing people Jesus was an imposter. Jesus is not really God. And that's his whole goal, okay? So sometimes you sit down with people in conversations. Maybe you talk with people that knock on your door during the summertime and give you materials, whatever else. And you say to them, who is Jesus? And they will come up with all kinds of answers. Okay? And you need to be ready to answer those things with this book. And you also need to answer those things with the testimony of your own life. Jesus has set me free. Jesus has changed my life. I encountered Jesus and everything changed. One of the verses I often use who don't believe that Jesus is God, I will tell them, well, you know what? Thomas said, I can't believe that he's risen from the dead. I can't believe that if he rose from the dead, and I won't believe it unless I actually see the nail prints in his hands. Well, short time later there, Jesus walked up to him and he saw the nail prints in his hand and saw that Jesus was alive. And he said, my Lord and my God. Two powerful titles of the eternal deity and person of Jesus. And I've used that verse with some of these groups that knock on our doors in the summertime. And one lady just looked at me and said, you know, I don't know why it says that. And she didn't even let me finish my conversation. She just turned around and walked away. And I had told her, Jesus has changed my life. Jesus is real. I have encountered the person of Jesus by faith. Everything is different because of Jesus. She had no response, and she just turned around and walked away. Forgive me, but part of me wanted to go, but I restrained myself and act like the upstanding gentleman that I tried to be. But I get irritated with these dummies. Read the Bible. Don't make up your own version of it. Don't change it. Don't look to some other cockamamie prophet, so-called prophet, throughout the years who said this isn't true. The Jesus Seminar, okay, is a bunch of liberal theologians, and they've been getting together for 10 or 20 years and picking out parts in the Bible that they think is not true. Okay, they are full of baloney. But let me go on. I digress. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have got onto the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? Which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, whenever the word Antichrist comes up, we all say, well, prophecy, Antichrist. Let's figure out Revelation. Let's figure out Ezekiel. Friends, the spirit of the Antichrist is a demonic spirit that has been working on the earth in spiritual warfare realms to say, since Jesus came, Jesus is not the Christ. Okay? So look at the broad redemptive picture of history of the Bible and realize that Satan has one purpose, to let you know, to try to say to you, there's another way to get to God and find peace and happiness besides Jesus. Besides the Bible. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say that? And we mentioned last week that Eve was drawn into a web of temptation, first from what she heard, then from what she saw, and then she chose to disobey God. Classic thing that happens in the frail human heart. Oh, you know, really, it's just not that big a deal. You religious folks are off the deep end. You know, just relax. If it feels good, do it. Be your own autonomous entity. You decide yourself. Satanic way, and I would encourage you, haven't read it, read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Powerful way that he describes these demonic realms that give lies, and you'd better know what this book says, and you'd better stand on it, and you better have your mind renewed on it moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, your whole life. Because we are susceptible to temptation. We are susceptible to evil. We are susceptible to lies. We are susceptible to self-delusion. And Peter was, and we're going to elaborate on that more in a little bit. Okay, so those verses all there so that you can be rooted in the scripture about who is Jesus and answer that question biblically and accurately according to the Bible. The last blank in that first section there, the religious leaders were blinded about themselves and blinded about Jesus. I just had a couple of thoughts about this because I think this is so important to understand. Folks, we're all Peter. We're all Peter. Don't be under any delusions about your own, you know, whatever. We're all just like Peter. Our failures may be different. You know, they may look differently. They may come packaged in different kinds of Christmas wrapping. But we're all Peter. We're all frail. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We all, you know, we need Jesus every moment, okay? But what about this thing of this blindness? What do we mean by that? Well, if Paul said, Jesus, Father, Spirit, open my eyes so I can see the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, even the Apostle Paul realized, I don't see Jesus accurately. He's more wonderful than I realize. And there's many caricatures that are false about God, okay? All the cults and world religions that don't recognize the authority of the Bible have these strange, weird caricatures about God. And they all come down to this. Either Jesus died in your place and paid the penalty for your sins and gave you his righteousness, or you're going to find some other way to earn God's favor. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, all those things, all the other false religions, you have to earn God's favor. Do you know how exhausting it is to try to earn God's favor? It'll kill you. Now, if you by chance grew up in a church, okay, that had this heavy religious, legalistic environment and a lot of pressure to behave, to be good, to make sure that you do all these things, okay, it could be that you have become susceptible to a religious spirit. Okay? What are we talking about? Many times in churches, there is such pressure to conform, to behave, to do all the right things, okay, that if you're a child, okay, a kid can grow up hearing all those things and go, I can never do it. I just punched my sister yesterday. I disobeyed my mom. I had a bad thought. I didn't read the Bible enough. I missed church last week. I think my Sunday school teacher's a jerk. Whatever it is. Can you imagine the cavalcade of stuff that goes through a little kid's mind when they're sitting in Sunday school, church, whatever? And you know how strongly I feel about the children in our church, and they get, number one, a picture and even an emotional sense that I am loved by God. When a kid makes a mistake, when a kid gets in a squabble, when a kid falls asleep in church, whatever it is, folks, love that kid. I have said before, this building, do not make it an idol. If a kid has an accident and spills his punch on the floor, so what? If a kid kicks in the sheetrock in some scuffle in the hallways, so what? That kid is more important than that mess. So critical that we understand that and that we believe that. These precious little kids, I say this because over my course of 30 years being a pastor, I've sat down with people that are 70 or 80 years old and have had bad experiences in churches. And you know what happened? They left and never came back. Kids remember those things. They don't forget those things. So love kids. And when they make mistakes, don't launch on them. Don't say to them, God is disappointed with you. God is upset with you. I can't believe you did that. You know what you say? Tell them about your last screw up. Yeah. I'm serious. Tell them the last time you blew it and how you found grace and forgiveness. It is so crucial that we don't just sing about grace, but we exhibit grace. Okay, and model that to children, okay? So this blindness, sometimes called in the form of a religious spirit, it's a heavy emphasis on outward behavior confirmation, but oftentimes little inner response, which is what the new covenant is about. Nobody ever followed the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever followed all the rules. Jesus came in the New Testament, and you read the book of Hebrews, and it says how much more wonderful is this new covenant, okay? Jesus died in my place. He freely gives me his grace and his forgiveness. His power takes up residence in me. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews there says at one point, all that Old Testament stuff never changed the heart. Love Jesus. Love his people. Okay? And when people make mistakes, love them. Okay? Peter's denials, this middle section, look what it says here in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 verse 56. We have these denials here. Verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. Number one, Peter's denial. Number 57, verse 57, he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Verse 58, a little later someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Number two, Peter responds, man, I am not. In verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, so these are Peter's denials. Jesus prophesied it. You can look back just in verse 34 of that same chapter. What does Peter say in verse 33? Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and to die. Can you hear the bravado? Can you hear the self-confidence? Can you hear the self-assurance? Folks, This is his blindness about his own frailties and flaws and sins. Okay? So crucial that we see that and not behave in the same way, but you know what? We all have. We all have. We've all been just like Peter, been confident, self-assured, and then blown it, okay? And the good thing about blowing it is that you realize how much you need Jesus. Everybody say amen. Amen. Okay, I thought I'd just prompt you along there a little bit, okay? And when you blow it, find a small group or an accountability partner that you can talk to about this. That's why I've told you I've been in small groups with men since college days where we had to look at each other and say, how's it going? What's going on with you? And Terry Warder would say, how are things with your soul? Do you know how scary it is to answer a question like that and be honest? You better do it. And you better find a trusted accountability partner that you trust and that you love that can keep that in confidence and that you can get real about your stuff. You will never change and grow in your Christian life unless you have somebody like that. But alternatively, the flip side is this. In those groups throughout college and seminary, okay, they were so life-changing and so freeing because I realized, you know what, you can talk about problems and other people could say, you know what, I've struggled with the same thing and this verse helped me. And you can be real. Psalms 32, David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away within me. Unconfessed sin, things that are not addressed and dealt with, literally destroy your physical body. It literally eats away at your very person, okay? And David talked about that in Psalms 32, and I would encourage you to read that and check it out for yourself. Jesus predicted Peter's lapse of courage, okay? We just read it in verse 34. After three denials, Jesus looked at Peter. Okay, can you imagine this gaze? Look at Luke 22, verse 62, and underline this, verse 61 in Luke 22. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. This just hits me like a Mack truck in the face. Can you imagine Jesus, creator of the universe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, second person of the Trinity, if you will, tells Peter this is going to happen, knows it's going to happen. Then when it happens, Peter's gaze meets Jesus' gaze. And do you know what? I want to promise you something. Jesus didn't look at him and say, I told you so. I promise you. Jesus looked at Peter and had nothing but compassion and love in his heart. Nothing. So if you think that gaze is a penetrating glaze of accusation and you stinking loser, I told you we're going to do that, you are wrong. You just are. But if you grew up in a heavy-duty, legalistic, religious pressure, okay, you'd better behave. God might be upset with you. You might believe that. Friends, the cross is enough for every sin in the world, every sin in our lives. Jesus can handle it. Some people will say this unfortunate phrase, you know, what you have done has offended the holiness of God. Now, I want to give a person who would say something like that at the benefit of the doubt and realizing they are acknowledging that God is holy, and I agree with that. Do you think God has not seen sin on this earth since the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, and not still love the sinner? Do you think he shrinks back and says, oh, I just can't believe they did that. Oh, my holiness is offended. Friends, for those of you getting mad at me right now, okay, I am not minimizing sin for one moment. Sin is horrible. Sin is destructive. Sin destroys lives. I've been sitting with people for 30 years who have wept over their sins and regretted their mistakes, and it's destructive. But at the same time, You have to know that the Father in heaven put a plan in place so sin can be forgiven. Adam and Eve sinned, and you know what happened in the garden the next day or the moments after? God was pursuing Adam and Eve. He was going after them. He wasn't walking away saying, you know, I knew they were going to screw up. Bunch of losers down there. Geez, I just knew this was going to happen. What am I going to do now? No. If he chose you, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight as an adopted son and daughter of God, he had a plan in place that was adequate and sufficient for every sin. And when we've blown it, he has not walked the other way and gone, I just can't believe it. That's terrible. But it is possible that you grew up in a church that was heavily that way, heavily religious, attention to be good, you know, whatever, okay? And that is drummed in your mind from childhood. I want you to know that God loves you just as you are. He loves you. He's never been disappointed in you. He delights in you. You're his child. The cross was enough. Why did Jesus say it is finished? Because it's finished. Stop trying to add something to Calvary and trying to be good enough. Repent of sin, of course. Come to Jesus in brokenness and humility and repent of sin. But then rejoice in the cross. The love of God is the most motivating, phenomenal thing in the universe. You love Jesus. You experience his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. That will grab your heart and arrest you and never let you go. And I've said at funerals before, when people have died in tragic, difficult situations, and I believe this with all my heart, even when people are not holding on to God, he is holding on to you. Jesse DePlantis told you the story many times. Crazy Pentecostal charismatic evangelist. You probably wouldn't like him. I think he's great. He tells in his testimony about going through a dark season of rock and roll bands and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of problems and being in a bar in Mexico, okay, and being in a band, and he was totally miserable. And he realized, some stinking critter back home is praying for me. Do you know how hard it is to sin when the conviction of the Holy Spirit's pounding on you? It's a pain in the butt. He goes outside the bar before the advent of cell phones and finds a pay booth and calls his mother screaming, "Are you praying for me?" And she was. And Jesse goes on to say the Holy Spirit was right in that filthy bar, knocking on the door of my heart, saying, "Jesse, Jesse." And he couldn't get away from it. Read Psalms 139. Phenomenal scripture about the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue the people of God, to be with God, to be with unsaved people, to reach out to every human being on the face of the whole earth. Knocking on the door of their heart, okay? Some reject it, of course, but many respond, okay, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Peter's denials. First blank there, Peter predicted, Jesus predicted Peter's lapse of courage. Verse 34, after three denials, Jesus looked at Peter. Verse 61, the broken heart of Peter exhibited bitter weeping. Okay? We won't turn there, but I would encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan confronted King David about his adultery, okay? And you know what happened? When the prophetic voice spoke through Nathan the prophet, David responded with repentance. Psalms 51, okay, goes on there and talks about David's psalm that he wrote after he was confronted and after he repented. And you know what he said? The sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Some of you are not comfortable with that word being broken, okay? But I'd like you to get comfortable with it. Peter was broken, And after that brokenness, the greatest fruit happened in his life as the Spirit of God flowed through him. Okay? Psalms 53, verse 51, I would encourage you to read that. One of the best books I've read about this lately is a book by T.D. Jakes, okay, a black pastor in Dallas, okay? You probably wouldn't like him either. He huffs and puffs and sweats, and his shirt is all sweaty at the end of a sermon. And I love black people and their preaching. There was black people in Elmira, and I preached in their churches and had a great time with them. They get excited about their faith. I think we could use a little bit of that once in a while. Some of you didn't like that. I'm sorry. T.D. Jakes' daughter got pregnant out of wedlock when she was 13 years old. It took him into this dark valley, okay, where he thought, I'm a bad husband, I'm a bad father, I shouldn't be in leadership. It was absolutely a horrible time. But he writes in this book called Crushed, what happens when you crush grapes and what juice comes from that crushing, and makes all these applications to our spiritual lives and connects these times of crushing and failure and brokenness to the greatest fruit that will ever come from our lives. If you haven't been crushed, if you haven't been broken, I pity you, because you're in a state of self-delusion and blindness about your own life. I've had some dark moments in my life, and I don't like them. I hate them. But Jesus speaks in dark moments. Jesus speaks in dark valleys. When there's no other resource, okay, you cry out to God in those dark moments, and the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God comes and speaks. It's brokenness, it's repentance, it's pain, it's hardship, it's not prosperity and financial blessing and never getting sick and the favor of God and everything's wonderful and wonderful and wonderful, and finally you just float off into heaven. Okay? That's baloney. That's not the spiritual life. That's not discipleship. That's not taking up your cross and follow Jesus. We learn our best lessons in times of hardship and pain. Okay? Look at your outline there. Peter's earlier self-confidence showed his unawareness of himself. Last blank, Peter's failure led him to humility and a closer walk with Jesus. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. I'll show you this reference here. I think it's really good, and you can see the change. Read John 21 this afternoon also on your outline, and you will see the restoration of Peter on the beach after the resurrection. But see what it says here. One of my favorite verses in Acts. The Spirit has been poured out. The church is birthed. God's people are empowered with the presence of God. Streams of living water flowing from their inmost being to empower them to spread the gospel in a hostile environment. Here, Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin and questioned, okay? And look at verse 6 in Acts 4. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas. Remember Caiaphas, folks? The high priest. Once a year, goes into the temple on the day of the homing, Yom Kippur. He's looking at Jesus and doesn't recognize who he is, but there's lambs outside the temple being examined to see if they're perfect, spotless, and they can be sacrificed. He's spiritually blind. Jesus has been crucified. As they crafted the evil plan, Jesus has risen from the dead. And I can just imagine Caiaphas hearing reports of Jesus risen from the dead, and now the Holy Spirit being poured out. And I can just imagine him thinking, you know, that dang resurrection just screwed up everything. That dang resurrection just screwed up my whole plan. Crazy. Jesus rose from the dead. And the Spirit came. And look what it says here in, this is Peter, this guy who wimped out with three little accusations, okay, from people on that night of his arrest. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Okay? The Muslims don't have it. The Hindus don't have it. Nobody else has it. It's in Jesus. Okay? For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, courage, that doesn't sound like Peter. I thought Peter was a whack job who denied Jesus. What happened? The Holy Spirit. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, unschooled, ordinary, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Read the book of Acts. See what happened to Peter. Horrible failure. Jesus looks at him, and I'm sure that he wept bitterly, as the text says, and went away and say, I blew it. But when true repentance happens and true brokenness, you can run to Jesus, experience restoration, and the presence of God comes and fills you. If you never have that moment, I pity you, because you're full of your own self-delusions and pride and self-confidence and self-assurance. Friends, that will train wreck your life. It will absolutely train wreck your life. Let God break you, grow you, change you. Okay, the last blank there, the self-confidence showed his unawareness of himself. Peter's failure led him to humility and a closer walk with Jesus. Romans 12:3 in your outline says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Okay, look at yourself. Be aware of your frailties. Think of yourself with sober judgment and depend on Jesus. And the last section here, see what it says here. The blank, Jesus was questioned by elders, priests, and the high priest. They were filled with religious pride and unbelief. They did not believe that Jesus was God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's a religious spirit. That's a spirit of unbelief. Okay? John 6:29 says, the work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. I love the field of apologetics and trying to convince people of the truth of Christianity. It's fascinating. I read a lot of those books. They're great, okay? But you know that unless the Spirit of God opens a hard, proud heart, nobody's going to get saved. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Okay, I find it interesting that Jesus never really answered these guys' questions, okay? And Proverbs 26:4 says, do not answer a fool according to their folly. These guys were foolish in their cemented, hardened religious pride. Jesus didn't even bother to answer your questions. It's like, well, if that's what you say. Sometimes you will talk to people about the Christian faith and they're just pulling your chain. Okay? They will ask for answers. They were whatever. Give them their answers. Talk with them. Be gracious. Okay? But most of the time, people won't come to a place of full dependence on Jesus until life hits the wall and they realize, I don't have what it takes to deal with all the challenges that there are in life. And the last thing there, Jesus describes his future and eternal destiny. Worship team, you can come. But I want you to just see this last verse before they lead us in our songs. Luke 22, see what it says. Luke 22, verse 69, Jesus says this. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Let me read it again. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus is telling them his eternal destiny. Jesus existed with the Father and the Spirit before creation itself. Forever, eternal unity, gracious love, that's the Trinity. Creation happened. Adam and Eve, this whole process. Jesus comes, the Word made flesh, to reveal the Father, goes to the cross, and he's telling these fools, this is where I'm going, to the right hand of the Father. Friends, nobody sees Jesus. He voluntarily said, take my life for the salvation of people.